Just take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 2, and we'll be reading the whole psalm this morning. Psalm 2, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon mine holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9. Our text today is a hard text. Not so much hard in explaining or understanding, but hard as in accepting. Hard as in, it's a hard-hearted type of thing. The world at large has two main views of God. They either ignore him, they pay no attention, disregard God, or very often they despise God, sometimes openly. And our text deals mostly with those who would despise God, who would argue God's right to be God. The reality is they think in their finite egotism that they are better than God and often have all sorts of ideas about how to fix things that God has messed up. And we see this all the time. We got to be careful. Sometimes we even think this way ourselves. The arrogance of mankind is truly amazing. And yet even those who claim to be Bible-believing Christians often lapse into this same kind of thinking. A tragedy occurs. Here's your scenario. A tragedy occurs. And some are enraged against God as a result. Why didn't God fix this? Why didn't God allow this to happen? Why didn't he prevent this? Why didn't he intervene? And there is the idea that God must operate as we see things. That somehow God owes something to humanity and is therefore out of line when he fails to measure up to our human and very finite expectations. Now, here's the hard reality. God owes us nothing. We are a rebellious and ungrateful creation in rebellion against our Creator. The sentence of our rebellion is death. And yet we challenge the right of the divine judge to condemn us. Man insists that he would be a better God than God, which is really what got us all in trouble in the first place. You shall be like the Most High. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And now the condemned humanity are outraged that they will be held to account. Now here, this will give you perhaps one of the stories I read in preparation for this. True story that was given by one of the authors that I read. A serial adulterer lived next door to the pastor who wrote the book. And she didn't bother to hide her infidelity, but boasted in the number and frequency of her infidelities. And this went on for some time until the woman's husband also had an affair. And the woman was outraged. She came to talk to the pastor, and she blamed God. How unfair God was to allow such a thing to happen to her. I mean, this is affecting my life. My life is falling apart. It's hurting my marriage. Such as it was. And she blamed God for it all. Now, we look at that and we kind of roll our eyes and mock, and yet we do a lot of the same kind of things. Here we live a life that, by and large, has God in contempt? We hold our sin as sacred and God better not intervene unless I really want him to. God is that genie. We rub the lamp and he better come right when we want to fix our problems, to take care of the things that we can't control. But apart from that, I'm going to do as I please. That's the mentality of human beings. Now, God is gracious to some extent to everyone. He sends the sun and the rain. God will often intervene on behalf of people, even unbelievers. He is merciful and he is gracious. And he preserves life on this planet. And he sent his son to pay sin's penalty for the whole world. God is gracious and merciful to a world that sees little need for either. Now let's look at our text, a reminder. Let's back up a little bit. Go look at verse 18. It says, therefore he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Now remember, we are not pawns on a chessboard. We have a will, as we shall see in our text. We still have to call on God. Romans 10:13. We still have to believe. John 3:16. God does convicting, enlightening, drawing, and wooing. But we still have to call, we still have to believe. But he hardens whom he wants. And I used the illustration last week of sleeping through an alarm. That if we begin, you can have the loudest, most obnoxious alarm clock you could possibly imagine. I had a roommate in college that had an alarm clock. This guy got up at like 5 o'clock in the morning to go work in the bakery, get everything ready for breakfast. And he had an alarm clock that didn't ring or buzz or play music. He had an alarm clock, and I don't even know I get my voice this way. The time is 5 o'clock. Wake up! It did that. And then 5 seconds later, it said, the time is 5 o'clock. Wake up! And we're all levitating out of bed in the room there. And this guy would sleep through the alarm. Hey, wake up, Rick, wake up. Time to go to work. Huh? Or he'd get up and stagger across the room, slap the thing, and then fall back into bed. With an alarm clock like that. It's 5 o'clock, wake up. Oh, I still remember that thing. But you get in the habit of sleeping through that. And God convicts our heart and he shows us our sin and he shows us the consequences. It's all right here in the book. And we can look around and see the temporal consequences of sin. It's all around us. And yet we become hardened. And it doesn't matter how obnoxious the alarm clock is, how loud it is, eventually we'll sleep through it. We are hardened in our own will. God, when it says hardens us, he's basically letting us continue in the path that we have chosen. Because God doesn't take anyone kicking and screaming to heaven. Salvation is not by compulsion. He will have mercy on whom he wants, and he hardens whom he wants. Now, look at the next verse. This is a fascinating study. Verse 19. Thou wilt say, now he's giving you a hypothetical situation. He's not making a declaration, he's giving a hypothetical situation. He says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? How in the world could God judge me if he's the one that is sovereign and actually in control? For, who hath resisted his will, it says. Now, there's, again, this is a hypothetical situation. Why does God find fault? Well, let's back up a little bit. Who is really to blame for the circumstances? The person who throws out the hypothetical questionnaire is going to say, God's at fault. He made me this way. That's the idea here. How could God fault me for being the way he made me? I mean, I'm a sinner by nature, and I was born this way, and how could God fault me and punish me for being this way? Now, let's back up a little bit. when God finished, you go back to Genesis, and when God made everything, it was good. And when we get to the end, it was very good. There was no sin. It was all good. It was all perfect. Man was sinless. He had no sin nature. He lived in a perfect environment. All of his needs were met, and he had unrestricted fellowship with God. There was nothing hindering his walk with God. It says that God would come in the cool of the day and walk with them in the garden, presumably in human form. Can you imagine? I mean, a perfect climate. Not too hot, not too cold. I'm going to a place that's hot. That's hot. I don't like that. And then my wife, I got the air conditioning on, and she's underneath three or four layers trying to stay warm at night. And can you imagine where we'd both be comfortable? Wouldn't that just be amazing? And this beautiful thing, all that I need is right there. Everything is wonderful. Everything is beautiful. There's nothing that can harm me, and I will live forever in fellowship with God. Now, the glorious thing is, if you know Christ as Savior, that's basically what we've got ahead of us. But put yourself back in this situation. This is where man was at the beginning. And man chose to defy God. Sin is our problem. Sin is our problem. We chose to defy God. Adam and Eve chose to defy God. And every one of his descendants since that time has chosen to defy God. Now, man was warned in advance. One rule. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat from that tree over there. One rule. And remember, there's no sin nature at this point. No heart of defiance at this point. He was told what was sin. He was told what the consequences were. The day you eat of that, you will die. So I'm letting you know this. But you've got all the rest of this. It's all beautiful. It'll take care of you. There's no death. And he made a deliberate choice. He made a choice that has consequences. And it was man's will rather than God's will. Man acting in defiance against God. That's, folks, what sin is. And here's the irony of it. Man has been blaming God ever since. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. Did you eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. God, it's your fault for giving her to me in the first place. And then, of course, we go on to the next step. Ask Eve. Well, we'll do the Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. There's no personal accountability. There's no personal responsibility. It's passing the buck. Somebody else's fault. God, you're the source of my problem. That's Adam's mindset. No acceptance of response. And yet he's warned in advance. He is told. And he chose to defy God anyway. And then after he defies God and begins to see the repercussions of his actions and knows he's in trouble, he throws it back at God saying it's really your fault. And people have been doing that ever since. God, it's your fault. You made me this way. But God made us good to begin with. God made us holy. The reason God finds fault with us is because we're guilty. In Genesis chapter 2, going back to what we've just been discussing, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And man ate, and he is guilty, and he is dying. Because death, pain, grief, and sorrow are all the ultimate consequences of sin. Without sin, you don't have any of those things. And there's going to come a day, if we know Christ as Savior, in glory when we have the new heaven and the new earth, and all those things will be gone. But in the meantime, you look all around us. Everywhere. And we're surrounded by death, pain, grief, and sorrow. Praying for folks in the hospital. Praying for people that are dealing with infections. People that are dealing with injuries. People that are dealing... All the time. All the time. And not a year goes by that I don't do a funeral for somebody somewhere. Man is not a victim. That's the modern mentality. Man is not a victim. Man is a criminal. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And I could spend the next 10 minutes going through verses that talk about this very same thing, that we are guilty, 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 guilty sinners. Defying God in every thought, word, and deed. You want to horrify yourself. Sometime when you're just riding along in the car or whatever, just think about all the things. Go back and review the things that have gone through your mind in the last 10 minutes. And it ought to horrify you. Even those of us who know Christ as Savior, who have a new nature, we wrestle with this nonstop. And we suffer the just consequences of our sin. As beautiful as this world is, we're at summer season, you know, we've got, like I mentioned in Sunday school, the revolving door of vacations. All right, the folks who are normally sitting here, dear folks, are enjoying Lincoln City today. All right. Enjoying creation, enjoying the beauty of it all. We live in a corrupted creation. Oh, but it's beautiful. This is nothing like what existed when God was finished at the beginning. And this is nothing compared to what God will remake and glorify in the future. We live in a corrupted world, a corrupted environment. In Romans chapter 8, just turn back a page or two. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19, and I'm going to make a slight adjustment in the translation. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. When the fall happened, it changed the fabric of everything that God had made. It talks about thorns and briars coming into existence, and disease and germs and parasites, and on and on and on. The creation was corrupted because of sin. It wasn't made that way in the first place. It was corrupted because of sin. And we have, therefore, a corrupted nature. We are not what we originally were created to be. It was very fascinating. As soon as they ate of the fruit, all of a sudden, they knew they were naked, and all of a sudden, they're filled with excuses about why they shouldn't be blamed for what they just did. Instantly. Their nature, instantly corrupted. And we have a corrupted body. I deal with sickness. I'm 54 years old. And I'm noticing something. You know, when I was in youth ministry in my 20s and 30s, I was up there with the teens, and I was keeping pace with the teens, and sometimes I was huffing a puff a little bit, but I was keeping up with the teens, and I was doing what the teens, and if I try to do that now, I think I'd die. I can still do almost everything that I did 20 years ago, but I gotta pace myself. And I gotta pause once in a while. And I may pay for it the next day and maybe even the day after. There's something wrong with this. If it was a car, I'd take it to the mechanic. It needs an overhaul. And people laugh and smile and say, just wait, just wait. Yeah, notice who was laughing the hardest. We deal with sickness. We deal with pain. We deal with incurable injury. My dad was in a motorcycle accident when I was 5 years old. And if my dad took us to the beach or something like that, and because he never wore shorts otherwise, and he looked down at his legs, one of his legs was about this big around, and my dad had legs like my son, and the other one's about this big around. One of his legs noticeably bigger around than the other. Why? Motorcycle accident. An injury that never really healed. He was in his 20s when that happened. My dad has not been able to run since then. Walk for miles. Hasn't been able to run since he was in his late 20s because of an incurable injury. We deal with infirmity. These things. Raise your hand if you have a pair of these. Yeah, look at that. I need one of those things that fits in my ear one of these days. Because if you talk to me, what do you see me do? We deal with infirmity. Canes and crutches and walkers. It just gets worse and worse. And then death. And then for those who have not experienced the mercy and grace of God, there is eternity in the lake of fire. It doesn't get better. We simply see the repercussions of sin. It is the outcome of man's defiance against God. God owes us nothing other than what we would naturally get of death and pain and sorrow and grief, because that is the outcome of sin, and God owes us nothing other than those things. Because He's a just God. He owes us nothing other than the penalty of our sin. God is just, and He must punish sin. God has no choice. I thought God was God has to operate within the parameters of His nature. Otherwise, God is inconsistent. God is flippant. God can do whatever He chooses. He can do this over here. He can do this over here. God could lie, cheat, and steal. But then He'd cease to be God. God must operate within the parameters of His character. He must punish sin. And here's the crazy thing. This is from the perspective of the sinner. God is maligned because He punishes sin. By allowing it to run its course. We went back to the introduction. Why didn't He intervene? Why does He allow this to happen? How come I'm having to deal with this? How come? On down the list. Because He allows sin to run its course. People cursing God in a hospital bed because they are suffering physically the consequences of direct sin on their part. The drunk driver who curses God because he's a paraplegic following an accident. What caused it? Well, I went out and was partying with my buddies and I got, but why didn't God spare me from this? No, He's just allowing sin to take its course. And God is maligned. Because God doesn't intervene on the behalf of sinners. Going back to the serial adulteress at the beginning. Why did God allow this to happen? And yet we thumb our nose at God, we defy God, we shake our fist at God, and then we expect God to intervene on our behalf and do all these wonderful things for us, even though we have no regard, love, or willingness to yield to Him in any way, shape, or form. So God is attacked when He punishes sin. And sometimes He's attacked when it's perceived that He's not dealing with sin. How did God allow that to happen? How come that drunk driver hit somebody else and hurt them or killed them? How come He didn't get after that guy? Can't win, can you? What's the root of the problem? Is it God? The root of the problem, folks, is sin. Because this cascading avalanche of things is all going back to an initial act of defiance. It only takes a pebble to start an avalanche. and you had a couple in a perfect environment that defied God once, and everything you see since then is a result of that one. So recognize the fact that God owes us nothing. And then it says also, for who hath resisted his will? Well, that's the dumbest question I've ever seen in the Bible. Now think about this. Who's resisted his will? Well, the person asking the question has. Adam and Eve and all of his descendants have. The devil and his minions have. Because sin, by definition, is defying God's will. What's God's will? It's all right here. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. If I set aside any of those things and go a different route, folks, that's sin. God has expressed his will here. Do this, don't do that. And sin is resisting or defying the will of God. We people, we human beings are a sorry lot. And if God were to take the whole lot of us and let us run our course, hardened in our hearts, hardened in our behavior, hardened in our thinking, and send us all to hell and live forever, exist forever, it's not living, in a lake of fire, that is God's justice in operation, and we would be getting exactly what we deserve. Because God owes us nothing. But then he says in verse 20, but Naboth, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are you to talk back to God? You are God's creation. You are the dust of the earth. Who are you to talk back to God? A God who is omnipotent. A God who is all powerful. How can I get away with disobeying God? I can't. I've shared this story before. Years ago, over 20 years ago, there's two one-way streets in Portland, right in front of Powell's Books. Two one-way streets that do this. Then you gotta turn when you get there facing each other. Policeman was subbing for somebody else. He pulls up to the other one way, and he pulls me over for going the wrong way. Wasn't familiar with the streets. I got a ticket. I pointed at the sign. He said, see you in court. So he did. I went down there, and I challenged the thing, and I got off, obviously. But I had to wait in line. And there was about half a dozen or more people in front of me. And there was this big guy. He got up there, and he was fit to be tied. He was angry with the judge, and he had a raised voice. He's talking to the judge like this. Sir, I understand that you were going 25 miles an hour over the speed limit, and not only that, you cut across a railroad barrier, narrowly missing being hit by a train. Well, yes, of course. Because if I wasn't going over 25 miles an hour over the speed limit, I wouldn't have beaten the train. But sir, that's what, I know, but I was in a hurry, and I had to be someplace, and I had to beat that train. But sir, you just, I know, but I said, sir, don't say anything more. The guy didn't realize he's digging his old grave. He's making things, and the judge is just sitting there going, just don't say anything more. That's what we do all the time. Shaking our fist at God. Defying God. We are nothing. We are utterly and completely impotent. We have no power, no authority, no nothing before God, who spoke and brought everything that is in existence into existence. And we, little tiny insignificant things like the bacteria that live by the millions on your skin. That gives you the crawls, doesn't it? We are nothing, and we're shaking our fist at God in defiance against him, demanding that he obey us. And not only is God omnipotent, but he's also omniscient. Who are we to defy God? To rebuke God, to talk back to God. And we throw out our excuses, like we did with somebody else. I had to beat the train. But God knows all. could have just said to the guy, how come you didn't leave your house 10 minutes earlier? Well, I slept through my alarm. Well, that goes back to another problem. Because God knows all. He knows the truth. And he's not limited by the things that we are limited by. We are limited by all sorts of lack of information. We don't have all the pieces. We think we've got it under control. We think we know how this all is supposed to work. But we're just dealing with a little tiny speck. You know, the older you get, the smarter you get, the better educated you are, the more you realize how much you don't know. The sophomore who is the wise fool thinks, I'm filling my head with knowledge. I've got it all. And then he keep going. He said, man, I don't know anything. God is not limited by a lack of information. God is not limited by the blinders that we always deal with. We can only see one thing. We deal with tunnel vision. We can only see one thing. We're fixated on one thing. We can't see what's going on over here or over here. But God sees it all. And not just in the present, but past, present, and future. God sees it all. He's not limited by perception. He's not affected by emotion and controlled by these things. And he can't see certain things because his emotions won't allow him to see it. How can anything be hidden from God? Can't be. Can't be. So let's go back and look at verse 19 in its entirety. Hypothetical situation. Thou wilt say unto me, why does God find fault? Because we're guilty and there's fault to be found. And who has resisted his will? Every human being. We all do. And the wages of sin is death. So, we can either demand to be God when we're not, or we can accept the fact that God is, and God is sovereign, and God is just, and we are condemned. But we dealt with the fact of his justice here this morning. But there's also his love and his grace and his mercy. Because God's grace is giving us a salvation that we very, very evidently don't deserve. And withholding the punishment that is our just due, that's his mercy. And salvation is God's love manifesting grace and mercy. When I recognize the fact, we sang a song, this is, I think it's at Calvary. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to bring before God. I'm a guilty, condemned criminal that God owes me nothing but punishment. But somehow, because God is loving, gracious, and merciful, he offers me salvation in spite of myself. And I can have everlasting life, and I can have pardon. And as far as God is concerned, I am righteous in his eyes because of Christ. Salvation is an amazing thing. It is the grace and mercy of God. Is it yours? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? Because we are in need. Do you know Christ? We need his mercy. We need his grace. We are without hope apart from him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Father, it is a fearful thing that you are a just and holy God. And yet, what kind of world would we live in, as bad as it is, if you were not? Father, thank you also that you are a loving, gracious, and merciful God, and you offer salvation to those who will take it. You have made provision that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might have fellowship as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Father, that we might be restored to a sinless condition down the road. And not only that, live in a sinless environment that will never change. where sin is forever banished. And Father, if there's somebody here today, they're shaking their fist at God. They're giving their excuses. Father, may there be a yieldedness to an almighty God. And Father, reach out in mercy, pleading for mercy, and receive your grace. Father, accomplish this, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.